Great to gather together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. We want to extend a welcome to each of you, and excited about all the Lord's doing around here. As Tim mentioned, it was a great week with our Vacation Bible School, and I just want to echo what he shared. Thank you to those of you who stepped up and were part of that. From what I saw, it was a great, great week. I know there were children who came to the Lord, and indeed, and that there will be fruit that's borne out through eternity. And so, good work, good stuff, everybody. Well, we are traveling through the Bible together. We have arrived at the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and we are in chapter 17 this morning. So turn down your Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 17. The ushers have walked down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. Just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And for all of us, let's turn down the Bible to see that indeed we're studying God's Word, not man's opinion. As Tim mentioned, the men's leadership, the servant leadership class, it really is on my heart to go through with some of you men. We've postponed that till September or so, but be praying about it. For any of you guys, all are welcome. In particular, I want it to be something you desire to do, and that is to gather together and to study. It's a workbook on servant leadership, 6 weeks in duration, but it is awesome. It's going to be an opportunity for me to get to know you and you get to know me, and together all of us hopefully grow in this whole area of serving and leading and what it's all about. So men, join me. Be praying about it. And if the Lord leads, come be a part of that. We encourage you to do that. Revelation chapter 17. As we come to chapters 17 and 18, we reach another of what we tend to characterize as a parenthetical break. The Lord has done this a number of times through our study. We'll be working our way through something, and He'll stop to kind of fill us in on things. And chapters 17 and 18 are just those kind of chapters. It is exciting now. We're getting up to that point. By the time we get to chapter 19, what happens? The wedding. The bride of Christ, are there with Him. And we read about that awesome wedding feast that's coming and all. So we're getting real close. But right before that, the Lord wants to clarify or explain some things that have been going on. So that's what chapters 17 and 18 are all about. Now in chapter 17, we have God's judgment of what is known as spiritual Babylon. We'll look at more about that in just a moment. But then in chapter 18, Lord willing, we'll get to that next week, we read about the judgment of commercial Babylon. So 17, judgment of spiritual Babylon. Chapter 18, the judgment of commercial Babylon. Both of those systems we find are hostile to God. But we also find, though, that their judgment is sure. Now, in Revelation 17 and 18, the fall of Babylon is detailed. Let's look at it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." John takes a look at that which we're going to be studying here. And remember, he has seen a lot of things. He's been a vessel whom God has caused to record some very interesting, awesome things. We've journeyed through those things. But when John takes this in, what's his reaction? He says he marvels. He is stunned by what he sees. He marvels, it says, with great amazement. Why? Verse 5 again. And on her forehead, this woman, this great harlot, has a name. And what's the name? Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. God does not pull any punches here. And as we're going to see, he clearly identifies who this is, and we're going to learn what it's talking about. Because you see, who this woman is and what she's done, it amazes John. And it is a warning. It is an encouragement to us. And it's very important we understand what's being declared here. I've called our time together this morning, the Great Harlot. Again, this is serious stuff. If there are children here, I encourage you even now to go ahead and let the kids go to their rooms. We're going to have to explain later about some of this. As we go to prayer, I do want to mention this, though. I've been asked to pray for Brandon. Brandon attends here. He's home on leave. He serves in the Army. He's heading out to Iraq this week. He's asked me to pray for them. So we as a congregation can pray for Brandon. And, of course, as mentioned, the Somervilles are here. We want to be praying for them. Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to be able to come before you in prayer. You've told us we can come boldly through the shed blood of Jesus. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we do indeed bow before you. We pause to lift Brandon to you, praying, Lord, that you'll go with him, protect him, guide him now as he heads out to serve, Lord, over there. And, Lord, use him. Use him to share you and point to you as he goes through that time of serving. But once again, through him, we're reminded of all those who serve, be they deployed or back home right now. But Lord, bless each one who are serving us and serving this country. We think of the Somervilles, Lord. We collectively want to lift them to you. They also are serving. They're at a different sort of battle line, the battlefront where they are, Lord. Bless and protect and provide for and minister to them also, Lord. For all of us, Lord, teach us through this time, not just head knowledge, but Lord, our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Minister to each one. And Lord, help us to truly go out of here and be doers of what we're about to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through the text and see what God would have for us. Verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. Remember, we just studied that. Then the last chapter, God had gone through those last series of seven judgments in which there had been seven bowls of wrath poured out on this Christ-rejecting earth. This is the tribulation period we're talking about, of course. The church has been raptured out of here by now, and God is judging this Christ-rejecting world. Well, that has just taken place. And now one of those seven angels comes, and it says, he talked with me. So he says to John, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This chapter is about the specific judgment of this woman known as the great harlot. Your King James Version says the great whore. God's not pulling any punches here, is how he sees this. See, that is what Babylon is known for. Notice the reference to her fornication here in chapter verse 2. Babylon is known for, and that's what the name Babylon came to refer to. Look at the name this great harlot is identified by. Look at the title in verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, meaning it hadn't been revealed up till now, but is now being revealed. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this is a straightforward declaration of what this woman, this great harlot, is all about. God is clearly declaring what she's all about. Babylon has come to represent in Scripture the world's false religious systems. So that's the kind of fornication it's talking about here. Spiritual unfaithfulness is what's being referred to. Now, the Old Testament helps us understand how Babylon came to be identified in this way. For way back in Genesis chapter 11, we learn how Babylon has its roots in that city called Babel. Babel was a city established by Nimrod. Nimrod was a grandson of Noah. And Nimrod established a city called Babel. And in Genesis chapter 11, it tells us of the rebellion of Babel against God. God had given specific commands to them to disperse over all the earth. Instead, they said, no, we're doing the opposite. They wanted to unite together, and you can read it later, but in Genesis 11:4, it tells us how they desired to build a tower to God, and it says, let us do this. Let us do this. We're going to build this tower to God, and it's going to be all about them. Babel represents an attempt to relate to God on man's own terms. That's what Babel came to represent. It came to represent man-centered religion, man's efforts to get to God. So it's not a God-centered religion, it's a man-centered religion. Babylon, as it began to move forward, became known as the religion of worshiping anything and anybody other than God. It became known as the center of idolatry. And so you see it down through Scripture being referred to in that way. And it's interesting, as you study history, so much of what we see today and has gone on in terms of some of the pagan rites and rituals, but just some of the baloney that goes on out there that's not biblical but takes place in the name of religion, you look back and they have their roots in the practices of Babylon. And so that's the idea there. This is about Babylon, the mother of harlotry, of idolatry. It's about false religion, attempts to reach God through ways that God never set up. That's what Babylon represents. Now look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Spiritual fornication is the idea. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So notice the power that this great harlot has exerted, has wielded upon the people. Later on in verse 15, it explains that in verse 1 where it says she sits upon many waters, in verse 15 it'll tell us that the many waters are the people, multitudes, nations, and tongues of this earth. And so it's talking about she sits upon them. She exerts influences upon them, this false religion of man that will be going on. Now, it tells us the kings of the earth unite with her. So we have a conglomeration of the political systems uniting with this false one-world religious system that will be going on at the time. And it tells us the inhabitants of the earth are drunk. Now, to be drunk means what? To be under the influence. If you're drunk from alcohol, you're under the influence of alcohol. They're drunk with her spiritual fornication. They're under the influence of her idolatry, this man-centered, God-rejecting religion. It's a very powerful influence that she's exerting over the world. Again, it's speaking of a false religious system. It's a system of man, and it corrupts the whole world. Now, this is serious stuff, and it's not for us to take lightly, for we have seen it all along, since Babel. We've seen it all along, but will particularly rise up into this one world religion in the tribulation time. But there are still vestiges of this kind of thing today. That which passes for religion but isn't of Jesus, isn't really of God. And so we see tentacles of it even now. But what I want us to particularly see is consider here how God views what the corrupt system of religion has done to man, and how he's going to deal with them. These practices and rituals that are put forward as being of God but aren't, have no biblical basis. God doesn't wink at them. He detests them. He said, it is, you are prostituting what I have said, and he will judge it. Be very careful who you listen to, and make sure you find it here and only here in the Bible. This idea of man getting to God through another man, that you need to go through someone else. Remember, Jesus told us how much he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which was the setting up of a priesthood which told people they had to go through a man to get to God. He said, I hate it. It's always supposed to be a personal fellowship, relationship with him and you. This idea of working your way to heaven, being good enough and all, here we see how God views it. Making light of the cross, the need for a Savior, It is serious, and God does not just wink at it. Well, time causes us to press on. In verse 6, as we see all this, it tells us John marvels. As John looks down the ages, he is shocked by what this false religious system is doing to the truly saved. They are drunk on the blood of the true followers of Christ. They would say they're religious. The world thinks they're religious, but they're actually the cause of the martyring, the killing of those who really are followers of the Lord. And we've seen that church history. No, he's glossing it over. Horrible things have been done in the name of God. Truly dark ages have gone on. And it'll be really rampant in that day. But the tentacles have been there all along. Well, it says John is shocked by it. But look at verse 7 now. We haven't read this. But the angel, remember this, one of the seven angels who came to him and is showing him this. The angel said to me, "Why did you marvel?" John's shocked. He's going, "Whoa. Well, he can't take it in." And the angel goes, "Well, why are you shocked?" And then he says what? "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." You don't have to stand in amazement. You don't have to guess. I will explain it to you, the angel says. Let's read it. Verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." Clears it right up. The angel goes, "What's the problem? I'll explain it to you. And the kings of the hills and the mountains." And you know, apparently angels have no problem handling this, but us mere mortals, we read this, we still go, "What? Wait a minute. Mountains and kings and authorities?" Well, may the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth right now and give us wisdom and insight, because this is given for us to get hold of. Let's consider it. His explanation, go back to verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." So, we learn in chapter 13. Now, hopefully you've been with us, but if not, you can go back and study it. We can't go restudy it. But we learn in chapter 13 that the beast is the title for, scriptural title for who? The Antichrist. That one that's going to come along. Satan will raise him up. Satan will indwell him and use this one called the beast, also known as the Antichrist. So that's who this is referring to here. It says the people will marvel. Those who don't belong to the Lord, their names aren't in the book of life, they will marvel. They will worship the beast. We saw that in an earlier study. They will actually worship the beast, the Antichrist. Because he'll appear at first so great. He's got all the answers and, "Whoa, this guy's great." And they'll go after him. They will worship him, it says, those who don't know the Lord. Remember, the church is out of here by then, but there'll be those who don't give in during this time. They will indeed come to the Lord. They are the martyrs it's talking about here. Martyrs because we're told, remember we studied that, if they don't worship the beast, they'll be killed. If they don't receive the mark, they can't buy and sell. It could be a rough time, but there will be those. But those who don't know the Lord, they will worship the beast. Verse 9, "And here is the mind which has wisdom." So remember, it said that the great harlot sits on these many waters, and she was riding the scarlet beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And he was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. That was verse 3. Here is the mind, verse 9, which has wisdom. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, there is only one city in the world that has been known from John's time till today as the city of the seven hills. What city is that? Rome. Rome has been known then and now, historically and now, as the city set on seven hills. And it was where the ruling powers were in the day when John's receiving the vision. So clearly, John would have understood and we're meant to understand that only one city is known for that title and fits the bill here. It is Rome. Now, as things unfold, at first the church was persecuted by Rome. But by the third century under Constantine, he gave out an edict which brought the church into, and really it was a sad day for the church, it politicized the church. And all of a sudden all the pagan cults and everything rushed in to be part of it because they found favor with Rome. But from that we saw a whole religious system built up, centered in Rome. Now you know the name of that system, might as well say it. Roman Catholicism, by its definition, was rooted in that. But before we jump on the anti-Catholic bandwagon here, let's get a perspective. First of all, understand, talking about a system, yes, we can point out where the Roman Catholic system has many things that we would have concerns about. But to not to say there are many saved Catholics. But imagine once the rapture occurs and all the believers are out of here. And those who don't know the Lord are given free reign, what it's going to be like. But the point here is that there will be many who are religious, but they're going to find that they are following the great harlot. For the great harlot, we see here, is a system by which people are religious, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know him as he reveals himself to be in Scripture. And it has been rightly said that there'll probably be more liberal Protestants in this number than unsaved Catholics. You know today what's happened, still under the heading of Christianity. Just the other day, someone was telling me from the church here that they were talking to someone they met, and the person mentioned the denomination they're part of. I won't mention it, but well known. But she said she started talking to the lady, and the lady said, "Oh, no, we don't believe in that stuff about how, you know, salvation through Jesus and all the things we would call basic biblical truth. Oh, we don't believe in that." And see, and they're a denomination that has so gotten so liberal that they reject those things. And we see it today. They reject the cross and the virgin birth of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and all the things that are crucial to our faith, they reject it in the name of a political correctness or tolerance or something. And so you see that. And it's woven through the so-called church and religion. We see it all around us. So it's important to remember that the corrupt religious system will be rooted in Rome in that day. But it'll come out of Rome after the rapture, in particular, after the rapture has occurred. Verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Again, history shows that the Roman Empire, up to the time when John is recording this, had five ruling empires in Rome there, kings. There was a king at the time, that's the one who is, present tense, and the other is yet to come. So it's still yet coming, this seventh one that is talking about. But when he comes, it'll be just for a short time. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition. So it's teaching us that the Antichrist, when he raises up, his roots will be in this system, this religious system, and this group here, we're going to read about in a minute, this confederation of nations that are going to be active at that time, aligned with the false religious system, from that will spring the Antichrist. He'll rise up and get his power from them. We read about in verse 12, look at it. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So a very short time, biblically speaking. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So the idea is this, and you have to kind of couple this with other scriptures and put them all together, but we've been studying them, and the idea is this, that in this time, there will be this confederation of particularly these European nations, something like we have the European Union today, and they will be this powerhouse that rises up. And so you have Rome will be the seat of this false religious system, that whole political union of these 10 kings at that day, but they give their power to the Antichrist. Because of what he's doing and how great he seems to be and all, they will relinquish their authority to him, it tells us. And it says they will have a unified purpose, namely the purpose is to destroy the Lamb, Jesus. So they give their power and their authority to the Antichrist as he leads them against the Lamb. But watch what happens, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. There you go. I know that we're not used to it sometimes, but it's okay on these kind of occasions to go, hallelujah, right on, yay. If this doesn't get us excited, I'm not sure what else will. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Who's he talking? Who comes back with him? Who is this with him that are called chosen and faithful? Every believer. That's us. And this is awesome. We're on the winning side, believers. It's never in doubt. It's clearly declared here. What an awesome verse. And it reminds us who is in control and that it's God's plan unfolding. Well, verse 15 is the verse I mentioned that tells us who the many waters are, the people on all this earth that the religious, false religious system is exerting influence over. Then verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw in the beast. Remember, those are the 10 nations it told us. These 10 kings, 10 nations that are the powerhouse in that day. They've given their authority to the beast. These will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What an interesting thing. The Antichrist and these political powers at first will align themselves with the false religious system. They will use religion to win over the people. They will use those who claim to be speaking for God to get endorsement of what they're doing. Have you ever noticed come election time how many of the politicians all of a sudden tell you how they're Christians? How they're solid church attenders. They're believers and all. Now, there are men and women serving in the political field that are right on. And thank God for them and pray for them. But have you ever noticed how come election time, so many, all of a sudden, out of the woodwork they come, they claim how strong they are with God and they're believers, and they point out where they attend, make sure you get the pictures taken, going to church, all those things. Then, of course, after the election, poof, they're gone, and their beliefs and their positions have nothing to do with the Bible. But it's not uncommon. So we see this already for politics to use religion. Well, it will happen in that day. There's this one world religion going on, and the Antichrist kind of rides right along. You know, he's part of this whole thing, is the idea. But at 3.5 years, what do we learn? See, this is talking about the first 3.5 years, probably. When this is going on, the false religious system and the Antichrist is going along with it. But at 3.5 years, remember we studied earlier, the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, declares that he's God and now he's going to be worshipped as God. And probably right about then that these kings, it tells us, the 10 horns, they turn on the false religious system and they destroy it. And that's probably what those events are. It talks about that abomination of desolation and all. At the 3.5 year mark that we've already studied. Verse 17, though. For God, see, this shows us God's in control. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. He's doing this. They're just a tool in the end. They're a tool for God to accomplish what he wants done. God is always in control. Whether we see it or not, whether we can tell what he's doing or not. He's always in control. And then verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So who or what is the woman? We learn that it is a city as well as what it stood for and what came out of it. It says that great city. So it exists in John's day when he's recording this. And it says which reigns, that's present tense, only Rome could meet those definitions. There's chapter 17. Now let me share this. As we see, Babylon, because of its history, became synonymous with spiritual unfaithfulness, idolatry. Babylon is called a harlot four times in this chapter. A harlot is someone you buy for a price. We all understand that idea. A spiritual harlot is someone who sells out spiritually for a price, whatever that price may be. The story is told of a man who approached a woman and said, would you sleep with me for $1 million? The woman thought it over and said, yes, I'll do that. Then the man asked her, well, will you sleep with me for $20? And she got greatly offended by that. And she said, do you think I'm a harlot? To which he said, well, we've already established that. Now we're just negotiating. I don't know if that story offends you. Kind of strong language, Pastor. Nothing compared to what God is trying to say here. How he views the selling out, the prostituting, the using of people, putting forward something, saying this is how you get to God, this is what God, when it's not. God is very graphic about here. He does not pull his punches. He wants to drive home the danger of selling out to this world for whatever the price may be. Now, the price varies from person to person. We see people in this world duped all the time for various things. Sometimes people sell out for popularity, and they don't want to stick out, so they go with the crowd. Some people sell out for riches, some for power. It can be many prices, but the point is, it's about people selling out. And God says, be very careful about that. What's the one great protection against selling out? Don't have a price. What's the one great protection against adultery? Unfaithfulness, harlotry, don't have a price. Settle it. For you see, we're called to receive this. Jesus already made a payment for us. And for the believer, we need to remember, we are bought with a price, the Bible says. We are not our own. We're not our own to sell anymore. We belong to Jesus. So settle that issue, who you are, and don't compromise. But for those in the world, there's this warning. There's this calling. Be very careful. Don't give in. And notice how God sees what man thinks is so great. Religion. God judging a religious system? Yes. What could be possibly wrong with religion? Everything. If it gives somebody a false sense of security, it makes you think that this is what God wants when it isn't. When it makes you think this is how I can get to God, when it isn't. God isn't saying, well, that's okay. No, he hates it, and he will judge it. And we see how he sees, feels about it right here. Well, I thought all religion is good. No. Well, look at them. They do such good works. If a person's, see, as a true follower of Christ, as a recipient of his love and forgiveness, yes, we should be compelled to go do good works. But the good works don't make us Christians. They're because we are. And so just going out and doing some good works doesn't save you. Well, they look so nice. They're nice people. And, you know, we look at, they wear their white shirts and ties. They come around, they give up their Saturday to knock on our doors. Look how sincere they are. But that's some of the cults. But even some of the so-called denominations, in terms of their collective beliefs and stances, you see how they're getting, how unbiblical, how liberal it's getting. And God doesn't say, well, at least it's a church, it's religion. What does it really matter? They're all basically good. It matters greatly. And God hates it because, again, it's giving people a false sense of security. They would make people think they are gods when they are still lost. It's not churchianity. It's not church attendance. It's not your being good. It's not earning your way to heaven, commending yourself to God. It's not tipping the scales, you're good outweighing the bad. It's none of those things. And even as I say this, a lot of you know this. A number of you here had to come out of religion to get saved, didn't you? Some of you can tell about that. Oh, I was religious for years till God saved me from it. Now, a person can be saved in some of these denominations and stuff, but I think it's more in spite of what the denomination teaches than what it teaches. Be very careful. As has been said, there'll still be people attending Calvary Chapel the Sunday after the rapture. We don't have a lock on just that because you come to a certain building or place. It's who is Jesus to you personally? Have you recognized your need, that you're a sinner, and He died for you, and you personally received and cast all upon Him? Remember Jesus told those ones, get out of here, I don't know you. But I did this and I did that. I don't know you. You got to know Him by Him knowing you. You got to let Him in so you'll be in Him. You must personally receive Him. Beware of man's religion in any form. Well, they look so good. Look at the building they got. Look at the choir. Look at the robes. Look at the candles. Look at the rituals. Look at the outfits. Look at the gold crosses. Look at the hats. You ever seen some of those hats? Look at all that. What does it say about her in verse 4? The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Surely that must be of God. Look how rich, look how affluent, look how beautiful that church, that place is. What does it say? Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, offering falsehood, offering lies. Looks so good. But a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, her spiritual fornication, her idolatry, her lies. Looks so good, but what she's giving you to drink is a ripoff, a lie, and eternity is at stake. See, that's why we just can't say, well, at least they're good people, and that's a nice church, and you know. No, eternity is at stake here. And so that's why Jesus holds this forward. This is how He sees it. Religion in its negative form is man-centered, man-based. It's an attempt by man to reach to God. In religion, man is the originator. Man is the center of it. In true Christianity, it's the exact opposite. It isn't man reaching up to God, it's God reaching down to man. And can only be received on a one-by-one personal heart reception. I surrender to Him. If you haven't done it, do it. No man can establish right relationship with God through their own works. So God reached down through Jesus to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, but we greatly needed. Chapter 17 is about God judging false religious systems. Beware of man's religions. Be very careful who you listen to. No, not all religions are okay. Again, eternity is at stake. Only the Lamb, only the Jesus of the Bible is the way to heaven. Make sure if you haven't received Him, you do it today. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We covered much ground, serious ground, important ground. How God views that which passes for religion so often. Don't be duped. If you need to come to Christ personally, go to the prayer room as you wrap it up. Meet with one of the prayer partners and make that decision today. And if you've done that, praise God. Walk in it. Be secure in it. Proclaim it to a world that needs to know. God doesn't wink at the falsehoods, the misrepresentations out there. We shouldn't either. But point to the Lord. In verse 17, it had told us here, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His purpose. Remember, God is in control. It's never been in doubt. And verse 14 reminds us what? These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. See, that's who wins. Again, never any doubt about it. Jesus is the victor. Let's pray. Father, as we take this moment now to bow after having worshiped, having looked at Your Word, Lord, You never meant it just to be some kind of a casual thing, a way to spend a Sunday morning that would make us feel good because we went to church, but rather, Lord, it's always about You and us, personal. It's meant for us to be acting upon it. It's meant to be responded to, heart responded to. Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't done it, show them right now. There's a need. The issue is sin, and only the payment of the cross will forgive and cleanse us from it. There has to be a reception of the payment. Draw them even now, I pray. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us go out of here and just proclaim and rest in and celebrate that truly the Lamb is the victor. All glory to You, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.